So as the kids head downstairs, this message today comes from a couple different, when I say a couple different, I guess maybe inspiration would be the right word. One was about a book that Meg bought me for Christmas. Another was an article, which I'll get to in a few moments and read to you. But more than that, even the other night, I was home Friday night and was minus whatever outside. And, you know, we had just finished dinner. We were just hanging out, just sitting on the couch. The house was unusually quiet because our house is usually never quiet. There's always something going on. But it was quiet, and I just happened to be sitting there, and Meg was reading something, and I was just kind of looking out towards the front door, towards the window, and looking outside, realizing, you know, how cold it was out there, and thinking, boy, it's nice to be able to have a home and a home that has a heater on, you know? And then I began to think about those that did not have a home, you know, and that they're struggling, and that, you know, especially on nights like this. I mean, homelessness always has its struggles, regardless of the reason that people are out on the street, you know. But regardless of that, you know, when it gets to this type of weather, it's bad. I mean, it's life and death, you know, life-threatening. And I just began to think about those things, and the more I began to think about them, I started to talk about them. Meg said, like, why are you being so contemplative? And I said, I don't know. I said, I'm not sure. But then as I began to think about that and home, my thoughts began to shift about real home. Real home, you know, home that we call heaven, home that we call as Christians the place where God is. That's where we should be thinking about and yearning about. So let's start off with the scripture first, okay? So if you don't have your Bibles out, they'll put on the screen, but take your Bibles out anyway. Colossians chapter 3. Those of you who know, Thursday nights, we've been studying through the book of Colossians. In fact, we're going to begin, Lord willing, chapter 3 when we start. So this will be a little taste about what we're going to talk about on Thursday, but in a little different way. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I'm going to read it again, but in the New Living Translation, because there's parts about it that it speaks in a little bit different in the translation that I think will kind of put some thoughts about it a little bit more into our consciousness. It says, and again, beginning of verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. I like when it says that. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. I like that. If you were, or if you have been, or so you have been, or since you have been raised with Christ. Paul has been, the first couple chapters of the book to the Colossian church, was talking and the things about the heresies that had crept into the church. And now he's going to shift for a moment from that and give them the realities of if they are in Christ in this way, how we're supposed to live in this world. And it's interesting, as he is going to talk about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves when down here, what's the first thing he talks about? Heaven. Kind of interesting, isn't it? He's going to start a practical section on living in the world, and the first thing he talks about is, guess what? Seek those things that are in heaven. Think about the realities of heaven. Look at heaven. Think about it. Meditate on it. Talk about it. I find that really cool. And he says this way, if you're in Christ, or since you have been Christ, I want you to think of the realities of heaven. See, we have to understand something, that when we have been raised with Christ, and the term raised with Christ is a really important phrase there, because what we understand by that is what the Bible teaches, that before we are raised with Christ, we are dead in our sins and trespasses, the Bible says. We're dead. We're dead men and dead women walking, physically alive, but spiritually dead. But when we repented of our sins and we received the forgiveness on the cross that Jesus purchased for us, when we received that by faith, we have been born again and we are raised to a new life. And if you have been here today and you have been raised, you know you've been through the new birth. You are born again. If you have been raised to this new life in Christ, then one of the things you have to think about is where you're going when you're leaving here. And you know it's going to be home. It's going to be heaven. I'm going to read to you quickly an article. And this article was also part of the thing. I've been kind of like, this message has been on my heart for like almost a month now, and I just wasn't the right time till today to give that, as God confirmed he wanted us to hear it today. But this article came to me, something I picked up online. I was reading through a bunch of stuff, and it was from January 18th of this year. And it was written by a man named Michael Guillen, and it was picked up by Fox News, so it's a Fox News article. And this is the way he begins and writes this article. It's not very long. I'll read it to you, in full. When our son was 4 years old, he asked my wife and me, "Can you drive to heaven?" He says, out of the mouth of babes, right? It's a question only a child would ask, but it raises a very adult question. Where exactly is the heaven described in the Bible? As a scientist, I understand the importance of definitions. According to the Bible, the lowest level of heaven is the Earth's atmosphere. The mid-level of heaven is outer space. The highest level is what we're talking about. It's where God dwells. As for heaven's location, the Bible contains many verses that describe us looking up at God in heaven and God looking down at us on Earth. Imagine boarding a nuclear-powered rocket and traveling straight up into deep space. Will you ever reach a point far enough up into space that you will finally reach heaven? Before you laugh of the idea, consider this. In 1929, American attorney turned amateur astronomer Edwin Hubble discovered that galaxies are rushing away from one another like so much shrapnel from a bomb. Hubble also discovered there's a definite pattern to how galaxies are rushing away from each other. Namely, the farther up in space a galaxy is located, the farther away it is from Earth, the faster it's moving away from Earth and everything else. It's called Hubble's Law. But here's where it gets really interesting. Theoretically, a galaxy that's 273 billion trillion, and he writes it out with all the zeros, and there's like a lot of them. So 273 billion trillion miles away from Earth would move at 186,000 miles per second, which is the speed of light. That distance way up there in space is called the cosmic horizon. That means you and I could never reach the cosmic horizon, not even aboard the most souped-up nuclear-powered rocket imaginable, because, as Einstein explained in his theory of special relativity, only light and other non-material phenomena can travel at the speed of light. So then, where is heaven located exactly? It's entirely possible heaven is located on the other side of the cosmic horizon. Here's why. According to modern cosmology, the entire universe exists beyond the cosmic horizon, but it's permanently hidden from us because we can never reach, let alone cross over, the cosmic horizon. 2, our best guess astronomical observations and Einstein's theories of special and general relativity indicate that time stops at the cosmic horizon. At that special distance way up there in deep, 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 deep space, there is no past, present, or future. There's only timelessness. 3, unlike time, however, space does exist at and beyond the cosmic horizon, which means the hidden universe beyond the cosmic horizon is habitable, albeit only by light and light-like entities. 4, according to modern cosmology, the cosmic horizon is lined with the very oldest celestial objects in the observable universe. That means whatever exists beyond the cosmic horizon predates the oldest objects, predates the so-called Big Bang, and he put that in parentheses, predates the beginning of the observable universe. All these modern scientific realities and others are why it's entirely reasonable to speculate that heaven is indeed located up there, way above our heads and way beyond the visible starlit universe, just as the Bible indicates. That heaven is inaccessible to us mortals while we're alive, just as the Bible indicates. That heaven is inhabited by non-material, timeless beings, just as the Bible indicates. Heaven is the dwelling place of the one who predates the universe, the one who created the universe, just as the Bible indicates. I thought it was a kind of interesting and cool article, but the truth of the matter is, as interesting as it is, I'm not really too excited about getting my information from Fox News about heaven. I'd rather get it from God's Word itself. Now, not that that was anything bad in that article. I think it was a very good article or an interesting article. But I want us now to make that, just like that article did, and I want us to then begin to think of the realities of heaven, to think about where it is, to think about, could it be way out in the cosmic horizon, or is it somewhere else, or is it somewhere that we can't even explain or understand? I want us, as Paul said, if we're raised with Christ, to think about the realities of heaven. Yes, while we're here on earth. See, if you were raised with Christ, you know that you've been raised from the dead, just like Jesus was raised from the dead. Our identification with him becomes very real. And it's because we've been raised with Christ that we can and are able to really seek things that are above. Because we're raised with Christ, we should act just as Jesus did when he was resurrected. You know, when he was resurrected, he left the tomb. And you know what? So should we. We don't live there anymore. After his resurrection, Jesus spent time ministering to his disciples and other people. So we should live lives to serve one another. After his resurrection, Jesus lived in a supernatural power to do impossible things. We see that, when he was resurrected. So should we, recognizing that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul even added this phrase in this Colossians chapter 3. He says, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Like Psalm 110, which you might want to read later, it focuses our attention on the sovereignty and the sovereign rule of heaven, where Christ now is. It's almost like a command Paul is saying here. Think of these things. Think of them. Think of them. Think of the realities of this place called heaven. It's a real place. Think of the realities of heaven. Set your mind on things above. That word to set your mind is to seek it, to aspire, to desire it, to have passion towards it, to seek something with all of our being. We should learn to love and to think about heavenly things, to study them, to get excited about them. Now, it doesn't mean that we will be able to think of heavenly things only and not of things of this earth. And there's nothing wrong necessarily with thinking about things on this earth. This is where we do temporarily live down here. But the fact of the matter is, when we think of the things on this earth too much, it becomes bad. Even if they're not necessarily bad things, it becomes bad because it blots out our thinking of heaven. We should take time to be thinking about heaven. And when Christ, who is our life now, if we're in Christ, it's right. If we're in Christ, he is our life. We're going to appear with him in glory. See, there's a time that people will recognize that even now, when they might think that we're a little bit different or maybe a little odd because we identify with Christ here on this earth, we still, as we are, we're just them. We're just people. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus comes back again with his second coming, the church, we are going to return with him. And people are going to go, oh, that's why you were different. In other words, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the sons of God, the people of God, the family of God will be revealed for who we are. Because right now we walk down the street and there's nothing about us that looks any different than anybody else. But one day it's going to be revealed who we are. Children of God, children of heaven. See, there's many people who we identify, and maybe we ourselves identify sometimes in this way, or we identify other people in this manner. We'll say things like, such and such, they live for sports, or they live for music and the arts, they live for their work, right? Oh, they live for their family, or they live for this, or they live for that, and they identify, and we sometimes identify with things that really have passion in us. But as Christians, we should be people that say, we live for heaven. We live for heaven. we're in this world, but we know this is not all that there is. And it's definitely not the best of times. It's also not the worst of times, but it's also not the best of times. There's something better. And we should be thinking about that. We should keep our eyes upon it. We should meditate upon it. So heaven, as we talk about it, is really what we should think about when we think of home. So when I was thinking on my couch the other day about home, having a nice house, and those who didn't have homes to go back to, I'm thinking about, started to make me think about, well, really, is this our home? And it's really not. It's our temporary dwelling. There's another place called home that is we call, you know, collectively heaven, that is really where we're going to be one day. Hebrews chapter 9 says this, verse 24, speaking about Jesus. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Jesus went before us when he was raised from the dead. Now he came from heaven, but when he was raised from the dead, he went back to heaven. He went there and he has a ministry in heaven. He's actually sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says that while he's there, he's making intercession. He's praying for us. He is our high priest. Jesus told us about this place. He said it's got many rooms. See, our belief in the eternal home of heaven is based upon the reality of what the Word of God says itself. Because the Bible does talk a little bit about heaven in here. But it doesn't only talk about it there. I mean, it does talk about it there, but not only do we have the Word of God there, we actually have the promises of Jesus himself towards us about this place called heaven, this place of home. See, when people in any way deny the existence of heaven, and some do, many do, or if they begin to wax about heaven in a way that the Bible doesn't teach about it, in other words, yeah, I don't know if I really want to go to heaven because it's going to be boring. It's going to be really boring up there. We're going to do all that time, eternity. I get bored 5 minutes if I don't have my phone and flicking through things. I mean, it's boring. No, you don't understand what heaven's like. Heaven's going to be dynamic, exciting, unbelievable, more than you could ever have hoped or imagined. It's going to blow us away. Jesus promised us a better place. Paul told the church in Corinthians, he talked about the fact that when we're on this earth, and he says it's kind of the same thing as in Romans too, he says right now we groan. And we sigh. You know why we groan and we sigh? Because we're never going to be satisfied down here. We know there's something better. We know there's something better. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18, no matter what we go through in this life, this is what it says, for our light and momentary troubles, meaning here on earth, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, no matter what you go through in this world, you know that there's something better, and that's the thing that you need to look forward to, and that is something that is eternal. Everything now is just now, here and now, temporary. It's going to go away. There's something better waiting for us. And just as God put within every human being an innate understanding that there is a God. Now, I know many people will deny it, suppress it, or whatever, but God puts within the human being the idea that they are being created, that there's something better than themselves, that something that made them, that is God. God put that in us. Romans chapter 1. If you ever never read that before, read Romans chapter 1. It kind of speaks to that whole thing. While God put in the heart of man that there is a God, a creator, right? He also put in the heart of man heaven and the hope of an eternal home with him. Through all different types of literature, different customs, there's always this thought about a better place. You can see it, whether they talk about the heaven that the Bible talks about, maybe not, but there's something within the heart of people that says there's something out there, something better. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said it this way, chapter 3, verse 9 to 11, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the Son of Man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. In other words, he says, yeah, we have stuff down there. There's stuff that keeps us busy. We have work to do. We have everything. And sometimes down here, it's kind of like humdrum and every day. Some days are more exciting than others. Some days are pretty lousy and crappy, and other days it gets a little better. But at the end of the day, we recognize that there is something more. God put eternity in our hearts. We don't understand it fully. We don't fully comprehend it in the way that maybe we'd like to. But we know there is something more, something better that we look forward to. And he's made everything beautiful in its time. There's a longing for this place, heaven. There's a longing for our eternal home. See, God made man in his own image. And this quote says that as he made us in his image, nothing more surely attests to the greatness of our origin than those faculties of the soul which are capable of yearning for, conceiving, enjoying the infinite, the immortal, the divine. Every appetite in nature and grace has its appropriate satisfaction. In other words, you know, even Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you know, and he says it even in some ways in Proverbs and so forth, he talks about all these things. He says, listen, and Solomon was in the position to be able to do this because of his great wealth and his great power that God gave him on this earth. He's basically said, I've tried everything. I've done everything. I've experimented with everything. I've researched everything. I did it all. Everything that I could wanted to do, everything I thought about doing, I was able to do it. I tried it. And it was all nothing. It was all nothing. Yeah, it gave him pleasure for a moment and a little excitement as he maybe tried a new adventure, a new different thing. But at the end of it, he was like, oh, is that all there is? And Paul and Solomon realized at the end of this, he says, no, there's something better. There's something greater. There's something that we can never experience fully or understand or possess on this earth. But there's something coming down the pike in the future. So no one could understand it. No one. No matter how hard we try. Someone said this about Solomon, the preacher's vast researches have found nothing in the finite earthly realm which can satisfy the human heart intellectually or practically. Augustine said this, you, meaning God, have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find peace with you. Nothing will satisfy except home. So kind of what's home like a little bit? What's heaven like a little bit? You know, in the New Testament alone, the word heaven appears like 276 times, something like that, right? And sometimes it talks about the skies and sometimes about the, you know, atmosphere, the space and so forth. But a lot of times it's talking about the third heaven. It's talking about where God is, this place, the dwelling place of God, this place that Jesus and the Word of God promises about, that it does exist, that it is real. The Apostle John had a privilege, and you can see it in the book of Revelation, to see this glorious place called heaven, this place called the New Jerusalem. He was able to witness it. He was able to see the new heaven and the new earth. He was able to see how it will possess the glory of God and that the glory of God will be amongst people. And then that he was able to understand as it was revealed to him in the book of Revelation, that in this place there is an eternal state. He says, wait, there's no night. God himself is the light. The sun and the moon are no longer needed. That this place, he was able to see it, and he saw the brilliance of it, the streets of gold. He saw the costly stones and the crystal jasper, and he saw the pearl, the gates, which were a full pearl, and he saw these wonders and all these sights and the 12 foundations. He saw that it was paradise that we lost in the garden when we sinned against God. He saw that it is even better, paradise restored, that the river of life flows freely, that the tree of life is available once again, that we could eat it every month, that it has the monthly fruit for the healing of the nations. He realized that heaven is a place of no mores, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more separation, no more death, because it's all been conquered. And it just gives us a glimpse The Bible just gives us a glimpse of heaven. But the Apostle Paul himself, when he was actually on the earth and when he was preaching the gospel, ministering to people, he was always getting into trouble because everywhere he went, they wanted to throw him out, beat him up, kick him out, that, that, that. And one time they went so crazy on him that they stoned him and left him for dead. And he says that while he was dead, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 2:9. This is what he was able. He said he saw things, but listen to what he said. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He says, when I saw this place, he said, I can't even describe it to you. I can't use the words. I can't even speak. They're not, he actually says in like the King James, says, it's not lawful for me to speak these words. It's too amazing. He got a glimpse of it. And he said, wow, I can't even describe it to you. Someone else pointed out this way, another quote, since God is spirit, heaven cannot signify a place remote from us which he inhabits. The Greek gods were thought to have as spending most of their time far away from the earth in the celestial equivalent of the Bahamas. But the God of the Bible is not like this. Granted, the heaven where the saints and angels dwell has to be thought of as some sort of locality because saints and angels as God's creatures exist there. But when the Creator is said to be in heaven, it is thought to be he exists on a different plane from us rather than in a different place. The God of heaven is always near to his children on earth, and it's something which the Bible takes for granted. In other words, as the Bible says itself about this, the Lord, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Paul, when he was preaching in Athens in Acts 17, he says this, he, meaning God, is not far away from any one of us. What other nation, Moses asked in Deuteronomy 4:7, Moses asked to Israel, he says, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? In other words, regardless of where heaven actually is, God is only a prayer away. He is close to us. So did Fox News get the scoop? Do we know that is above in the cosmic horizon where God, I don't know where God is that way. I don't know. I personally believe that, again, I enjoyed that article. It was a nice article. But I believe that we'll never be able to find God with a telescope. We'll never be able to see God's kingdom on star charts or when we send out some deep space probes. They're finally going to say, oh, look, there's God. Hi, God. I don't think we're going to ever be able to see that. There's only one way to find heaven. There's only one way to find heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's it. See, so more important right now than knowing exactly the location, you know, the coordinates of heaven, more than that is to know the one who created heavens and the earth, the one who created us. More than knowing where heaven is, it's more important to know God himself, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the best thing about heaven, no matter what all the glorious things that await us up there, the best thing about it is that we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to see him face to face, the one who loves us, the one who died for us. That's what makes home home. See, no matter where we go, no matter how old we get, and no matter where it actually is, there is still always something within us that wants to go home. It is. There's something we want to go home. You could be traveling. You could be staying at a wonderful hotel, you know, an Airbnb, a Vrbo, whatever you want to call it, and it could have more features than your house ever will ever have, and it could be, you could have 10 parking spaces and all this stuff, and it could be a beautiful place, and it probably is, but there's some point you say, yeah, but it's not home. It's not home. There is always within us that innate desire to go home. To go home. You know, animals have that desire to go home. They know where home is. How many stories have we seen, documented stories with animals being lost and traveling thousands of miles in some cases to go back home? There's just something within the animal that knows I'm not home and I want to go back home. In fact, some of you can't turn the corner without a GPS on your car, right? You can't. You can't go down the street. You got to put GPS on. But what happens? No matter where you travel, when you want to go back, you hit home. You don't have to type in the coordinates. You just go to your button, hit home. And where does it take you? Home. takes you back home. There's something within us that desires home. We might not know where heaven actually is, but we have the desire to go home. But we still have a problem. And it's not because we don't know where it is. Our problem is, even if we do and are able to find out where heaven actually is, we can't get there. And you say, well, I know you read me the article. We can't go 186,000 miles per second. I can't go to speed. No. Even if it was right outside that door, you and I can't get there ourselves because of sin. Sin keeps us from going back home. Sin keeps us from going to this place where God created for us. It bars the way. It keeps us away. But as you heard a little bit already, I want to talk for another few minutes about this. He desires us to be there, so he made a way for us to go home, to go home. See, when you hear a message like this, I know this from experience, you know, I know this, that messages like this, they do several different things with us. You know, they on some points make us concerned or worried. You know, this kind of scares me a little bit. I just talk about here, leaving this earth and heaven. What waits for me out there? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to the other place? You know, and we get all these different thoughts running through our head. Or you might be saying, well, I'm pretty sure, but, you know, how about other people? You know, all these other people, just like I was thinking the other day about the people that didn't have a home and they're out there in the cold. How about these other people? What about them? And Jesus understands this. He understands that this subject of heaven, as glorious as it is, does cause us to think about some things that we might not always want to think about. See, when we think about heaven, the next thing that we think about is, well, death. Okay? Because that's usually the way we think people get there, you know? I don't know. I don't like that whole death thing. You know what I mean? Is there something? So, but here's about it. Jesus understands our emotions. He understands our feeling. He understands our minds. And on the night before he was crucified, when he was spending that last time with his closest disciples, when they were having that foot washing together, you know, and he washed their feet and they were having this Last Supper, as we call it, this time together. He said to them, because he knew them, and he knew that they knew something big was coming up. He had told them he was going away, and they were all confused. They didn't understand this. Where are you going to go? You can't leave us. What does this mean? You say you're going to die, but you can't die, blah, blah. And they were like, and as much as they were enjoying his presence, they were stirred up inside. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he said to them, and you know where I go, and you know the way. And then all of a sudden, they got more trouble. Because they're like, wait, we don't know where you're going. Are you going to leave us a map? Are you going to draw us a diagram? Are you going to give us the modes of transportation? Where are you going? We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. That's what Thomas said. He spoke up for the group. Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? You talk about this stuff, and we want to believe you, and we do believe you, but we don't get it. We don't understand it, and we're troubled. You said, only are we troubled, but we're really troubled. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, as I said a few minutes ago, I don't believe we'll ever be able to see in a telescope or some other ways where heaven is. And it may trouble you that you don't know where it is. You may be thinking, how am I going to go somewhere I don't know where it is? Well, guess what? Jesus said, he is it. It's him. He's heaven. He's the way. He's the truth about it. He's the one who said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And don't worry about it, because where I'm going to prepare a place for you, where I am, you're going to be there with me, and I'm going to come and take you there, because you can't get there any other way. You can never get there in any other means. I know you want to go home. It's good you want to come home. But you can't get there except through me. You have to believe. You have to trust me. You have to recognize that your inability to find it, your inability that if you were able to find it to get there, and then if you were able to even get to the very gates and the doors of heaven, you couldn't get in because of your sin. But guess what? I'm going to die for you in a little while. And I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin that you don't deserve, but I'm going to do it anyway because I love you and I want you to be with me in heaven. So trust me enough to know that I'm the way to get to heaven. I'm the truth about heaven. I'm the one who's going to give you eternal life in heaven, and that you can't get there any other way. You can't get back to your Father's house except through me. See, some 2,000 years ago, after Jesus went to heaven, in other words, he rose from the dead. He said these words to them, right? He rose from the dead. He spent some time with them, you know, verifying that he was truly alive. And then he what? Ascended to heaven, right? Remember, he ascended. They kept looking up. Where is he going? And then the angel said, "Then why are you still looking up? Get to work." You'll find that phrase in your King James Bible. Get to work. You're looking at me like, what's he talking about? It's not there, but that's what he basically told him. Go, go. He told him to go pray, wait for the promise. Go, go. Stop looking up. Go. Get busy, right? So they went and they prayed. The Holy Spirit came, filled them up. They went out, began to preach the gospel, the good news to all the people around them. And Peter and John were preaching one day. And they said to the crowd, they said this, listen, in Acts 4:12, salvation, meaning heaven home with God, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You can't get home any other way. You can't get in. You can't find it without Jesus Christ himself. That does not sound to our ears to be politically correct. It doesn't play well in the idea of pluralism and universalism and all these things that everybody just gets to heaven. You're just going to get there one day. Just don't worry. Live your life the best way you can. If you want to be a good Christian, that's going to be a Christian. If you want to be a good Jew, be a good Jew. If you want to be a good Muslim, be a good Muslim. If you want to be a good Buddhist, be a good Buddhist. If you want to be a good atheist, be a good atheist. If you want to do this, do that, blah, 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 and we'll all get to heaven one day. No. They were clear to the crowds who trusted and believed. That crowds they were talking to knew the true God. They knew about the promise of heaven, as fuzzy as it may have been. They knew God, and they thought that they were worshiping God the right way, just by following the law and trying to do their best. And he said, no, there's no other name. You can't get to heaven through Moses. You can't get to heaven through David. You can't get to heaven through Abraham. You can't get to heaven any other way except through the one who came from heaven to bring you back to himself, the name of Jesus. There's the only way. The only other way. There is no other way. He's the only way. John said, Jesus said it in John, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Again, trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the only way to go home. To go home. Some people say that's too narrow-minded for me. But I'll actually tell you it's really not. Because when you realize how we have rebelled against a sinless, holy, wonderful God who did nothing but create us in his image and desires to be with us, and we all spit in his face, then guess what? It's not narrow-minded at all. It's very broad-minded that God even made us a way to get to heaven, that God gave us an opportunity to come back, that God promised us that if you just realize that you can't find me on your own, you can't get back to me on your own, you can't get in because of your sin on your own, so you know what? I came to do it for you. That's not judgmental. That's the truth. He won't bar anybody from coming back if they go his way. He won't keep anybody from home if they want to go to the Father, if they go through the Son. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the motivation as we close? Well, I see two branches of motivation. I'm sure there's other things that this message, I pray, touches you today. And for so many, I hope it gets you into your Bible, want to look more about heaven and all these different things that we talked about today. But I think there's two things that we're going to close with. And number one, I think the first thing is, for a moment, just for a moment, I want you to be very, very selfish for a moment. I want you, as you hear this message today, to make sure you say to yourself, I want to go home. And I want to make sure that when I leave this place, I will go home to heaven with my Father, and that I know that I have the ability to get in, not because of anything I've done, but because I realize how my sin have kept me from there, and I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I've been born again. And the reality is, I can think about heaven because it is my home right now. I want you to know that for yourself. You owe it to yourself first to make sure that that reality is your reality. And the second thing is, once you know that this is your reality, then I want you, as Paul's going to tell the church in Colossians, tune in on Thursday, we'll talk more about it, how to live in this life. And why is he telling us to live this way? Because he wants our lives to be the witness that Jesus is the only way back to the Father, that Jesus is the one who died for us, that Jesus came to live within us, that we are the ones that point the way to heaven, just like we had to have the way pointed to us, that we can live a life that honors God, that live a life that is a transformed life, that we can lead lives that in such a way show people that there's something different in us and that we actually do know where we're going. And we have confidence. It's not like, oh, well, we hope so. We might do it. Maybe there, oh, in the sweet by and by, oh, whatever. No, no, we know. We're only here temporarily. We know where we're going. We know at the end of this life, whatever it might be, we're going home. And we can help you find the way for yourself. Because our lives point to Jesus. Let me tell you all about him. Let me tell you all about the way. Let me tell you all about the truth. Let me tell you all about eternal life with him. That's what we've been left here to do. So, Father, help us today to rejoice that heaven is real. Lord, it also means that hell's real also. But we're focusing on heaven today. Thank you for this reminder from your word about the realities of heaven. And that greatest reality is not only does it exist, but that, Father, you you are there. And you went there to prepare a place for us. And though we don't know how to get there on our own, and we are unable to get there or enter in on our own, you promised us that when we accept your forgiveness and have been born into your family, you will come and receive us to yourself. You will take us to where you are. Lord, what a joy. What a confidence. What a glorious hope of a true reality of heaven with you. Father, let us yearn for it. Let us make sure that we know the way through you, that you've given us the life, that you've made a way for us through your death on the cross, Lord, and that we have been born into your family, and we already have our home in heaven. And as we dwell in this earth temporarily until we get home, let us then, Lord, live our lives in such a way that we glorify our Father in heaven, that others would see we know our destination and they would want to follow us, and we would point them away to you, because we can't get them in, but we can show them the one who can get them in also. So Lord, let this word ruminate and resonate within our hearts and in our minds today. Let your Holy Spirit take this word, Lord, and help us to live heavenly bound and to be able to desire to point others to their heavenly home also.